Hebrews chapter 4. Let me just remind you that we are scheduled to have a Christmas Day service, 10 a.m. on Christmas Day. We'll be here for about an hour, so I encourage you to put that on your busy schedules and come and be here for that. I'm praying that it will be a blessing to each and every one of you. Hebrews 4. Verse 1 through 3 tonight. Verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And that's God's word, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the privilege to be here tonight, for the privilege to be together. And God, we pray as we meet here tonight that you would help us to know the reason why we worship, the reason why we praise, the person to whom we praise. And I pray, God, that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts to receive and wills to do of your good pleasure. We'll thank you and praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you probably don't remember, but the last time we were together, we took an overview of rest, what this writer of Hebrews is talking about when he's talking about rest. And we sort of flew over and just gave a broad swipe of what this rest is. And what we said was that this rest is God's rest, or that this rest is God's possession. It's always referred to as his rest, or when he's speaking, my rest. And so it is the possession of God, and we said that probably it is his possession because this rest is his very essence or his very person. So what that means is if we have Christ, we also have rest, because he is rest. And not to have Christ is not to have rest. We saw that this rest was available to Adam. Adam enjoyed this rest, but then was cut off from this rest and isolated from this rest because of his sin. This rest seems to be a settled confidence in what God shares with us in Christ. It is a sharing of his righteousness, a sharing of his peace, and a sharing of his life. It is a resting in who God is, what God has provided, and what God shares with us. Therefore, it is a ceasing of all of our efforts of salvation and simply resting in God. And we see rest likened to the promised land, in that the Israelites were to go and enjoy the land that they had not labored for, the fruit that they had not planted, the houses and cities in which they had not built. All was done for them, and they were simply only to step in and enjoy it. That's what our salvation is. And this rest is also future in the fact that there is a heaven being prepared for us, where we will spend eternity, and we will spend eternity in a place that we did not prepare for ourselves, and where we did nothing to enter into this place. Entrance into eternity is a rest. And so what we said was rest is in Christ Jesus. That's what rest is. And everything else is pointing toward that. So faith in Jesus Christ is, well, let me back up. True faith in Jesus Christ is a resting in Jesus Christ. And we are to step into what Christ has accomplished for us through faith and rest in that and cease from all efforts. Now, that's the overview of rest. And now we need to sort of go back and sort of walk through this argument that the writer of Hebrews is making here. And so out of the first 11 verses, we want to look at the first three verses and to simply slowly walk through and make sure that our overview is correct and even find greater detail in what the writer says here. So, let's begin. Let us therefore, what's the word? Fear. So, the writer of Hebrews is giving us a cause to fear. A cause to fear. Now, the word fear here is a word that means you fear one whom you respect and whom has authority and power over you. It's a term that brings to our minds a soberness or a seriousness. In other words, the writer is saying, we better get serious about what I'm talking about. There's a seriousness here that needs to be adhered to. The writer says here, we ought to get serious, we need to get serious and sober about this promise that's been left to us. Now, the writer of Hebrews is talking to those Hebrews, right? So this promise has been left for them, and the promise is about what? Entering into God's what? Rest. So fear, be serious about this promise that's being left to us about entering into this rest, lest any of you should seem to come short of it or miss it. So, the promise, at least in the day in which the writer wrote Hebrews, was something that remained for these believers, right? So it wasn't confined to God's rest on the seventh day. It wasn't confined to the Sabbath day for the Israelites. It wasn't confined to entering into the promised land, because this promise of rest still remained available for those whom the writer of Hebrews is writing to. Right? And so the failure of the Israelites that he is speaking of here, the failure of the Israelites to enter into the rest of the promised land did not nullify the offer of rest from God to these people. Say amen. And I don't think it nullifies God's offer to us. I think the promise is still open to us today. So, the promise is this. If you will believe and trust God, if you will believe and trust Christ, then you can have everything that He has promised to us. It's for us today. And it is to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He says, verse 2, the gospel was preached to those Israelites, and the gospel is preached to these Hebrews. Now, it is important, I think, that we understand that the gospel pertains to this rest. So, if we don't have this resting in Christ as the center point of the gospel, we don't have the gospel. So anything that I say about the gospel, for it to be the true gospel, has to have in it the rest in Christ. So if we share the gospel, we have to share something about ceasing from effort. I'm waiting for you. We have to have something in our gospel presentation about stopping efforts, quitting trying to gain salvation in any other way except but by resting in Christ. If that's not the gospel we are promoting, we're not promoting the true gospel. The gospel says, do not trust your own efforts, but completely trust in the work and person of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And anything that does not call for an abandonment of our own efforts and our own righteousness and a trusting in the efforts and righteousness of Christ simply does not qualify to be the true gospel. I don't care who preaches it. Jesus plus anything, no matter how small, is not the gospel. Now, you can sort of imagine how hard that message, the gospel, the true gospel message, would be for a person who from birth had been involved in the religious business of Judaism. Because Judaism is what? Efforts. Don't do. They have been raised that way. They've grown up that way. They have been indoctrinated in that way. And it's the same thing as we grow up in a church culture in the South of do this and don't do that. It makes it really, really hard to receive the true gospel of simply resting in Jesus Christ. The thing about these religious activities of Judaism and of many Baptist churches is that they make you look like a Christian and feel as if you're closer to God. If you could just do something and just, if you could just do this, or I feel that I'm closer to God. I feel like I'm closer to God. But listen, without these religious efforts and activities, it may seem to you that you'd miss out on salvation or that you would come short of it. That may be very well what these Hebrews are thinking about. Without the activities of Judaism, they feel like they're coming short of salvation. I've met a lot of folks in Pickens County that feel like if they're not doing something, active in some way, they're not very close to God. And so, it's the thing that we're told by religious people, or at least some religious people, that having Jesus alone is just not enough. Jesus is most of it, but he's not all of it, and there's something that you still need to do, and what you do will make you feel closer to God, but I'm here to tell you it's absolutely not necessary. We should fear, here it is, we should fear that we would ever think that having Jesus alone is not enough. We should fear that. We should fear that we think we need to have something in addition to the work of Christ. We should fear that we need to look or feel, listen to me, we need to fear that we need to look or feel closer to God by our own works and activities. Well, I just don't feel close to God. Doesn't matter how you feel. Say amen. You ought to fear when you have to feel something. Regardless of how I feel or how I look, if I'm trusting completely in the person and works of Christ, I have everything I need for my salvation. Let me put it a different way. We should fear if we're not resting in Jesus alone for our salvation. We should fear if we are in any way trying to supplement Christ by our own efforts. They may have thought not having works, not having effort would cause them to miss salvation. Not adding to Christ would cause them to miss salvation. And I think the writer of Hebrews is saying if you add anything to Christ, you're going to miss salvation. Having Christ alone without any of our own efforts ensures that we will not come short. Say amen. Now, it's important because that isn't always taught and preached. Number two. Not only do we see a cause to fear, but secondly, we see a call to faith. Now here's a comparison being made in verse 2. A comparison between the Israelites in the wilderness, Genesis, to the hearers of this Hebrew letter. And he says that the gospel, and he's talking about the true gospel, right? The true gospel, which is what again? Cease from your efforts. Trust in Christ, all right? So, a resting in Christ, a ceasing from your efforts, that's the true gospel. It was preached to them as well as unto us. So, both had the good news preached to them. Ceasing of efforts, trusting in the work of Christ. Now, are you listening? Wake up. What is the difference? Let's look at the text. Look at the text. What is the difference between someone hearing the good news and then rejecting it and someone hearing the good news and receiving it? Now, the difference is not that they heard different messages. They both heard the gospel. They both heard, don't do, trust God. Put your faith in God, all right? Rest in God, rest in Christ. So, what was the difference between those in the wilderness who heard the gospel and rejected it, and these who had heard the gospel and received it? So, is it because these Hebrews are smarter than the Israelites in the wilderness? Did they receive it because they were smarter? Did they receive and not reject the gospel because they were in some way more sensitive? Is it that they were more theologically inept? What the writer here does is to make sure that the reception of the gospel compared to the rejection of the gospel leaves no room or reason for humans to boast. So, look at it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them. But we know that only two people, right, in the wilderness believed. The rest rejected. But the word preached did not want, didn't profit them. And here's the reason that it did not profit them. Not being what? Mixed with faith in them that heard it. So, the difference between someone who hears the true gospel and rejects it and the person who hears the true gospel and receives it is what? Faith. Those who heard the gospel and rejected it heard the word without a mixture of faith, and those who heard the gospel and received it heard the word that was mixed with faith. That's what he says. So, if there is no faith mixed with the gospel, no matter how clearly the gospel is presented, no matter how truthfully the gospel is presented, if there is no faith mixed with it, there can be no reception of it. In other words, if the gospel is presented and God does not grant faith, there can be nothing but rejection of the gospel. You with me? Now, the Bible says, we think, how do we get faith? Faith comes from what? Hearing the word of God. Right? How many believe that? I believe that. But I can't misunderstand that. While faith is given through the hearing of the word of God, we can hear the word of God and faith not be given. Because the Israelites heard the gospel, heard the word and rejected it. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith. In other words, it is true that we can only receive faith through the hearing of the word of God, but hearing of the word of God will not guarantee that you'll receive faith. You remember when Bob's friend came and he was struggling with the supernatural aspect of salvation that I was talking about. I assume that he believes that if someone hears the word of God preached, they have the natural ability to accept it or reject it. I assume he believes faith is always given when the word of God is preached and heard. But according to this text, it would be incorrect to think that faith is always given with the hearing of the word of God. It's given in the hearing of the word of God, but not always given that way through the hearing of the word of God. So the Israelites heard the gospel, but they rejected it. Why? Because their hearing of the word was not mixed with faith, and the giving of faith through the hearing of the word of God is a supernatural work of God. It is a what? Gift. Now, before I go any further, let me say this. This idea, the word preached did not profit them being not mixed with faith, could also mean in the Greek that these were not joined to those who did believe. So you had two who believed, a multitude who didn't. So it could be the word preached did not profit them because they were not mixed with the two that believed. But either way, the result's the same. Say amen. The hearing of the word did not unite them to those who believe by faith, or their hearing was not mixed with faith, and they did not believe. Therefore, hearing the word of God that is not mixed with faith is useless and without profit. Say amen. It is of no profit to hear the word and not receive it or believe it. Say amen. It is only when the hearing of the word of God is mixed with the giving of faith, is hearing the word then profitable and receivable. Listen, no matter how many times a person hears the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will do them no good if it's not mixed with faith. Matter of fact, I would argue that it makes their hearts harder. It is only faith that makes the word profitable. And the continual rejection of it because of the lack of faith simply causes their hearts to grow harder with the rejection of it. Now, if one day you were in church, or however you came to know Christ, you believed, someone else there that day didn't, the only reason for the discrepancy in your hearing and theirs was your hearing was mixed with faith and theirs wasn't. There's no room for any boasting. Say amen. So the reason the Israelites did not enter into rest was because they did not believe. And the reason they did not believe is that their hearing of the word was not mixed with faith. So we can never divorce these truths. Hearing the word, faith, believing, rest. You can't divorce those things. You must hear the word of God, also be given faith to believe, to rest. Say amen. Number three. How am I doing? Doing well. Number three. Course to follow. Verse 3. For, because we, which what? Have believed, do enter into rest. Now, please notice the way and the only way in which a person comes to enter into God's rest, it is entirely through belief. It's not in keeping one day out of seven free of labor. It is believing in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say those who have been good enter into God's rest. It does not say those who have been useful and earnest and persistent in service enter into God's rest. It says, we which have believed. Now listen, if somebody is saying you have to be good, you have to do better, you have to be more useful, more earnest, more persistent in your service to enter in God's rest, that's not good news. Because you'll never be what you want to be. And you never can serve God the way you like to. The rest of God is entered into by nothing else but believing. I see nothing else in the text here, nothing but believing. Have you ever thought, if we get to heaven, how much we're going to get away with? Will there be murderers in heaven? Yes. Will there be adulterers in heaven? Yes. Will there be prostitutes in heaven? Yes. And they got away with all of it. Say amen. And you and me, who are terrible sinners, will be in heaven. Why? Because we believed. The only thing you won't get away with is unbelief. It's the only thing. You might commit every ungodly sin and get away with it, but you cannot and will not get away with unbelief. Wasn't that the problem the legalists had with Jesus? Why are you hanging around prostitutes and publicans and sinners? Because they seem to be getting away with their sins. They're doing nothing religious. And you're saying they're entering into heaven. And they enter in because they believe Christ as their substitute, their sacrifice, their Savior. They were right. There are only believing sinners in heaven. Say amen. But sinners must believe. We believe, and this belief that we have in Christ is rest. So our belief has brought us to ceasing from all labor for our salvation. If it hasn't, you haven't believed. Say amen. We trust in the work of another done for us, and we simply step into his completed work. And if that's not what you believe, you don't truly believe. Believe that the work of Christ satisfies the Father for our sins and our forgiveness. It is a finished work and has been finished by Christ in the mind of God since when? From the foundation of the world. And any effort on our part as a needed addition to the saving work of Christ is disbelief and a forfeiting of God's rest. So the course to follow is not thou shalt not, but the course to follow is a believing that Christ did and Christ did not do for you, and what he did is imputed to you. Say amen. So it's not what I do, what I don't do. It's what Christ did and what Christ didn't do. Say amen. So I won't be in heaven because I've not sinned big bad things. It'll be because Jesus didn't sin. And so a verbal profession does not bring rest. Us simply saying that we are saved does not bring rest. A checklist of accomplishments does not bring rest. A determination to do better, try harder, does not bring rest. The only thing that does bring rest is a belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ for us. That's what brings rest. And I'm afraid there's a lot of folks who have heard something different than the true gospel, and they believe something different than the resting in the finished work of Christ completely. Say amen. So, Christ is completely, totally sufficient for our salvation. What do I need to do? Nothing. Christ has done it all just by faith, trust in him. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, the instruction of it, the truth of it. I'm grateful that that which is needed for my salvation and the salvation of my dear friends here, the salvation of everyone in the world today, if they come to believe, that work has been finished in the mind of God from the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. And all that he has accomplished for us, for our salvation, we do nothing except step into what he has done and rest and enjoy him. I pray that you would help us understand this and grasp this. It is a freeing truth. It is a truth that will cause us to rejoice greater in Christ, knowing it is not our efforts. It is a trusting in the efforts and work of Christ for rest. May that be true of all of us. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.